Well, good morning. Do you believe in miracles? I hope so. It seems like we've been living in miraculous times these last days and weeks. For Lisa and me, these have been days of miracle and wonder, as we've been overwhelmingly and overflowingly blessed by the unexpected and miraculous birth of our daughter, Abigail Grace. We can't believe it. People have described this experience as a roller coaster ride, and I hate roller coasters, actually. You never know what's going to happen next. Last summer, we took a group of the youth to Six Flags, and as we got onto one of the largest roller coasters in the whole place, one of the students, William, got in the front seat. And right as the bar came down and strapped him in, someone looked at him. Will, will you stand up for a sec? He's a tall guy. Someone looked at him as he was strapped into the front row and said, "You're too tall to go on this ride. You're going to hit your head." And then the ride started. Every turn he took, he was squeezed down in his seat, afraid his head was about to get lopped off. The thing with roller coasters, though, is that you generally, not in your case, generally know how it's going to end. It's fun, but it's within a confined space. You're going to survive. Well, for us, that wasn't really always the case. We weren't sure how this roller coaster was going to turn out. But it's been an incredible answer to prayer. Not just our prayers, but your prayers as well. You remember that prayer vigil a month ago for a life-saving surgery that couldn't happen. They said there was nothing else they could do for our baby. Or the prayers for strength that we raised as we walked through the valley of the shadow of less than 10% survival. Or the emergency prayers that came in as Lisa's water broke. She went into labor 8 weeks early. Or prayers for that little baby born without a sound, because she didn't have lungs to make it. From the start, that baby was swaddled up, taken out of the room for emergency measures, but she was swaddled not just in blankets, but also in prayer. Now, part of the story here, of course, is the excellent care of the doctors and staff at that hospital at New York. We are impressed. Part of the story is clearly the life saving medical technologies that were used to help our baby. We're thankful. Part of the story is Abigail's own mysterious strength, maybe will to live. We're amazed. But those are just parts of the story. And I want to tell you today that at the heart of the story is a miracle. Amen?
Amen.
At the heart of this story is a miracle of God. A day when God showed up in power, in might, in answer to so many prayers. Well, the heart of our story today from Scripture is also a miracle. It's a story about freedom, liberation from imprisonment, about being set free by the power of God from the things that hold us back. At the center of this story, there's an earthquake and a jailbreak. That's where we get the title of our sermon today. It sets Paul and Silas free, but we're going to see that they were not the only ones who were set free in this story. So I invite you, as we begin to look again at this scripture passage, to join me in a word of prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, give me your word to speak and give all of us ears to hear something from your scripture for our lives. Amen. There was a jailbreak, and three prisoners escaped and started running through the woods. Maybe you've heard this story before. They were pursued by a group of guards and bloodhounds, and so they ran along until they got to a grove of particularly tall trees, and each one climbed a tree. The guards arrived, and they went to the first tree with their dogs below. They shined the flashlight up and said, "We know you're up there. Come on down." The prisoner in the tree said,
"Tweet, tweet, tweet, tweet."
"Oh, it must be a bird," the guard said. "Let's keep going." They went along to the second tree. They shined the flashlight up and said, "We know you're up there. Come down." And the second prisoner said, "Hoo, hoo, hoo, hoo. Oh, it's just an owl. Let's keep going," the guard said. So they went along to the next tree, the third tree. And they shined that flashlight up. They said, "We know you're up there. Come on down." And trying to do what the earlier two prisoners had done, that one said, "Moo." Oh, no. It didn't work out. Gerald, you enjoyed that one. Come on. I see you back there. Well, you can imagine the delight that the early Christian audiences would have had when they heard this exciting story about Paul and Silas, the one we've read today. It was designed to entertain and dazzle all who heard it. It was about an earthquake and a jailbreak. But I want to suggest today that Paul and Silas were not the primary focus of God's miraculous action in that story. Yes, they're the center of it all, but they are the center as God's agents of liberation who themselves are in need of being saved. Listen again. The Apostle Paul and his traveling companion Silas are in Philippi, a Greek city within the Roman Empire, where they meet a slave girl who has a spirit of divination. In the Greek of the New Testament, this is the pneuma python, a spirit of the python. Our English word for python, snake, comes from this Greek origin. In the Greek world, the python was related to the oracle at Delphi, a place where people would go to make sacrifices to the gods and to have their fortunes told. So this girl in the story is doubly possessed, first by this snake-like spirit, which has twisted its way inside of her. But then also, she is possessed by her owners, for she is a slave girl. So this spirit-possessed slave girl meets Paul and Silas and starts crying out, "These men are also possessed by the Holy Spirit. These men..." What'd she say? "These men are also slaves to the Most High God." And so day after day, she starts following them around, shouting these kinds of things wherever Paul and Silas go. And finally, Paul gets annoyed. It's kind of a nice little detail, don't you think? Paul gets annoyed. It's nice to know that saints and Bible people can get annoyed sometimes. They're not perfect. Well, Paul gets annoyed, and so he frees this girl from the spirit. And maybe a spirit-possessed girl going around streets yelling at people is not someone that you naturally would relate to. If you do, Pastor Chris is here. She'd love to talk to you about what's going on in your life. But the way I've been thinking about this girl is not so much that she was spirit-possessed or into witchcraft or anything like that, but I think she was more. I think about her more as a person who had a gift. She had a knack, you see, for understanding people. From a very early age, it seems that this girl had the innate ability to see things in people that they could not see in themselves. And then whatever she saw, she also had the courage to tell. In her own way, she was a truth teller. I wonder if in another era she might have been a prophet or a preacher, maybe a school psychologist or a marriage counselor. Someone who is able to see things in people and then tell the truth to folks she met. I think she had a gift, but somehow it went bad. How this happened, I'm not sure, but I suspect this young girl did not grow up in a loving and nurturing environment. We don't hear anything about her family. We see no example of anyone caring for her or showing her love. She had natural abilities, we know, but they were never noticed. They weren't developed or encouraged by the people around her. So instead, she was noticed by the wrong kind of people, people who wanted to take advantage of her for profit. Now, today is a very special day in the church because it is the day we celebrate the baptism of Alexander Tompkins. We rejoice that this little one is being welcomed into the family of faith and the household of God. And one of the promises that we make as a church is that we will provide a loving and nurturing faith community and environment for this little one and all the little ones of our church to grow. grow up in. It's something that every one of us needs, and it's part of the strength, you see, of being part of a church family. Something that this little girl in our story probably never had. So her good gift went bad, and she becomes a slave to these owners who seek to push her to for their own purposes. She becomes a slave to that spirit of the snake which had slithered its way into her life somehow. So here's the first miracle of our story, that this little girl who's so twisted up and off track has a chance encounter with people who know and love Jesus. She has this encounter with people who know and love Jesus, and it frees her. What a miracle. What a moment. What a model. What would it look like, I wonder, for the church, for all of us together as agents of God's liberating love, to have that kind of effect on the people that we meet, to free people in order to use their gifts to truly become who God has intended them to be. The power of the python, you know, works to constrict, to constrain, to cut off. But as the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Galatia, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. The python constricts, but the freedom we have in Christ lets us go like this. To live into the fullness of who God is calling each one of us to be. Amen? But as the old saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished. And so by helping this little girl, Paul and Silas get themselves into a pot of hot water. They're beaten up by an angry crowd. They're thrown into prison. And this isn't just house arrest. This is lockdown. Listen to the story. It says that they threw them into prison, one, ordered the jailer to keep them securely, two, that they are put in the innermost cell, three, and that their feet are put in stocks, four. Four ways that this story is telling us the same thing. These guys are in hot water, and they're not going anywhere. Details of the story, that they are thrown into prison, securely kept by the jailer, put in the innermost cell with shackles on their feet. The point is clear. Paul and Silas will not get out of this situation on their own power. It will take something more. That's one of the features of a miracle story, isn't it? The realization that we cannot get out of this on our own power. It's going to take something more. They have to rely on the power of God. Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. So they are locked up tight in that prison. And they do what most of us would start to do at that point. They pray. They sing spiritual songs and hymns. I'm not sure which ones they picked. I hope they could pronounce them. Sargana Choir. Right there in the middle of the night, they got down and prayed, started singing songs in their prison cell. And suddenly, out of nowhere, an earthquake hits and rattles the prison off of its foundations. All the doors pop open, all the chains come loose, and suddenly they're free. If you're keeping score, this is miracle number two, the liberation of Paul and Silas from prison. And when I first read this story and first submitted my sermon title, I thought this was the main event. This was the most important part. But quickly we see that this miraculous event, them being saved from prison, is really meant as a way of saving them for something else. They are saved from prison for a purpose that God has in store for them. God is going to use them to free the jailer from his own private prison. So we've already got the girl freed from double slavery to a spirit and to owners. Now we've got Paul and Silas freed from the innermost cell, the shackles, being closely watched. And now the third miraculous liberation story of the morning, the Roman jailer. Now, as some of you already know, serving as a Roman jailer was a serious business. It was a high-stress, success-oriented environment. A person who was good at it would be handsomely rewarded. Notice that the jailer in our story has his own house. He has plenty of food to share, as we discover later in the story. He's doing pretty well. But the flip side of this career-driven coin is that a jailer who did not perform his duties as well would be punished. In fact, if a prisoner escaped on his watch, a jailer would be liable for his own life, for the life of that escaped prisoner. So, reading this story that way, we get the feeling that the jailer really was kind of a prisoner. He was a prisoner of his own job, his own career aspirations, the professional expectations that he carried with him every day. He's trapped in the prison that we might call the rat race, and he can't get out. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Any of you ever run a little leg in the rat race? Ever carried professional expectations through your day? Ever tried to measure up against all the other jailers of the world? Whether we are formed by the American Protestant work ethic or the immigrant experience, or by the particular pressures of the academic world, I suspect that each of us has spent a little bit of time in this particular prison. What we're talking about is a place where we get trapped when we start putting our job or our money, success or status, power, publications, class rank, image, influence, anything above everything else in our lives. The jailer, you see, is working long hours, around the clock, and when business is fine, he's feeling fine. But when business goes bad, what does he have to fall back on? Nothing, it seems, but his own. But then a miracle happens. God uses Paul and Silas to free this jailer from the prison of his own making. They tell him the good news about Jesus. He starts orienting his life not around service to the emperor, not around success as a jailer, attractive as that might be, but around a God who offers him liberation and love. He brings Paul and Silas into his own house, and his whole family hears the good news about God in Christ. They're baptized right then and there, and the jailer starts washing Paul's wounds. He sets food on the table before Silas. He starts acting entirely different than he did before. The jailer's family can't believe it. See, this miracle affects them as well. Here's an interesting detail. The last line of this story. It says that the jailer's entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. His entire household rejoiced to see that he had become a believer in God, a believer in something bigger than himself, his career, his aspirations. You think they hadn't noticed that he hadn't been around much? You think they hadn't noticed that he had prioritized career ahead of family and faith? Oh no, it affected them too. That's why they rejoice when this news comes that he's found faith in Christ. Like that python-possessed girl, this jailer is given a second chance, a miraculous opportunity to set his priorities straight. And it's the same opportunity that all of us here today have. This isn't an altar call. I'm not going to ask you to come forward or raise your hand or double your financial pledge, unless you want to. But this is an opportunity, friends. Miracles are always opportunities, aren't they? To see the way that God is at work in the world or in our lives in a particular moment, a particular way. And having seen that, experienced that, we then have an opportunity to go out changed, to live a life that's different than before. For me, I'm going down to New York this week. I'm going to go see my baby girl, Abigail. I'm going to go and give thanks to God for this miracle in my life. And then I'm going to try, by God's grace, to live as one who has seen God's miracle. My prayer for you this week as I share this good news of joy is that you too will be part of this miracle. You who prayed for this little girl, you who just hear the good news and rejoice, may you also go into your lives this week ready to live by God's grace and in God's miracle. Amen. And continuing our miraculous baby theme, we've got Alexander Tompkins coming forward for baptism. I'd like to invite Mark and Christine forward, along with all of the Tompkins Aida family, all that can squeeze up here.
As well as Judy.
All right.
On behalf of the
family. All right, so you guys come here. You all double file. Come on up.
Hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And lo, I am